We continue now with message number 5 in our series, Towards Understanding Ourselves. Your speaker is Dr. Victor Matthews, and today's subject is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Here's Dr. Matthews.
We have been talking about some very important things out of history. It's necessary to realize that these are ways in which God has revealed himself to us. There, usually it is said by people who have studied this and given their life for it that there are 4 deeds of redemption: crucifixion, resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost. Now, many times people don't realize the importance of each one of these in the process of redemption. And now, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he came in such a way that he identified us with himself. We were involved in how he lived and died and rose from the grave and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. And yet there are a couple other great events in the future where it hasn't yet happened to us. And we will have one of those intimated to us tonight, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, what a day that's going to be when he comes back. What a day that's going to be. And so we have these 4 deeds of redemption. We are involved with the Lord Jesus in such a way that what happened to him then was a way whereby he could make the provision in what he did available to us, and he could impute it to us, not impart it. Impart is a different thing, but to impute something to a person is more of a legal matter where it is ours completely, even though we may not experience it emotionally or even understand it intellectually. And it's a great help to realize that, and we'll touch upon that as we go along now this evening. So I want to talk about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many churches overlook this. Many churches make a great deal out of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they skip the ascension and then talk about the day of Pentecost. Well, we ought not to do that, because of the essential redemptive character of the ascension and how important it is for us to understand that, and then to be able to practice the provision that God has made for us in this. This is a way in which he has expressed his love and made his power, as we'll see tonight, available to us. And then what we need to do is to practice that. It's not enough to have it imputed to us legally. We need now then to take that and put it into practice. And as we do, then the power is released. So the first thing I want to do with the ascension, which is in a sense quite different from the crucifixion, resurrection, and even the day of Pentecost, is to talk about the background a little bit. So I thought the only way that would be easy to do it would be for me to write it on the overhead, and I have it here on a sheet. So what I'll do, it has to do with 2 pages of material taken from the first chapter of the book of Acts. And so I'll have it on here so you can read it, and I will be reading it here on my own script here. So this is how it looks. This is the background of what we're talking about, and that is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you follow along here on the sheet as I read. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, isn't that fascinating? Just think of that. That is an indication he's still doing it. He's still doing it today. And the book of Acts was the first chapter and we're all involved in that until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering crucifixion, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Why 40 days? Well, he wanted the disciples, after he appeared to them right after the resurrection, he wanted them to have time to talk about this. So you can imagine what those disciples were doing during those 40 days. And during those 40 days, the Lord Jesus, every once in a while, mostly we have been told, I have no way to confirm this, that he appeared always on Sunday. Now, I'm not sure about that. So I'm not trying to prove anything by that, but that's what some people have said. So 40 days, you can imagine how the disciples got together to talk about it and worked it out together, wondered what that meant, what's he going to say to us the next time he appears. And then finally, he took them out to the Mount of Olives, and then he ascended. And that was sort of the climax. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, what a great promise that is. What a great promise. And that's a promise that you have fulfilled in your life. You have the Holy Spirit because of the day of Pentecost. And we'll see that a week from next Monday, which of course is Labor Day, so we won't be meeting here. But we will be talking about this. You will receive power. Now, that can be translated as enablement. It can be translated as wisdom. Whatever we need in order to carry on the witness for the Lord Jesus. And that may be quite a number of things, but that's promised to us here. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand looking here into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same manner you have seen him go into heaven. So isn't that that's a wonderful background, a great promise involved in all of that. My comment is, from this passage, we gain the following understanding. The ascension was, first of all, historical. This record, there's nothing mystical about it. If we would have written this as fiction, you know, we would have pumped it up in a lot of ways. We would have, when he was ascending, if we were Roman Catholics, we would have expected him to stop before he got all the way up there and make the form of a cross. You know, we would pump it up in some way to make it more exciting. No, it's just plain old language. It's just plain everyday descriptions. So it is what we would call historical. It was physical. There wasn't anything mystical about this. It was physical. It was an example. an example of how he would come back, that he would come back for us physically. We would see him physically, and we would have a relationship with him when he comes back. It's an example to us of what is yet future. We have a glorious future waiting us, and we need to be ready for that. And we're told by the Apostle John two or three very important things in his first epistle about how to get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, it's revelatory. It talks to us about the way that the Lord wants us to understand this. So what I would like to do now is to work along on this for a little while, and we'll just see how this goes. First thing I want to talk about, because the ascension is what we call revelatory, that is, it reveals many important truths for us. I think it would be helpful if we would talk about the teaching of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I have here, regarding redemption, we are taught that Jesus Christ entered his priestly work. Now, the wonderful thing as we read the Bible, we have this long preparation in the Old Testament to teach us the importance of a priest. And many of us realize how important that is. Now, a priest who is anointed of God can take the hand of God, symbolically now, and reach down and take the hand of a person or people and bring the two together. Now, that's what the priest did in the Old Testament. When when the animal was killed, and he took the blood, and he went into the tabernacle, sprinkled the blood there on the brazen altar, then went into the tabernacle, he was doing a priestly work. He was representing Israel. He was representing people. So that's what the Lord Jesus did and is doing for us tonight. We need a representation. We cannot appear in the presence of God the way we are. We need a representative, and that's who the Lord Jesus is. And out of this need is God's provision that we have here in the ascension. And then that's picked up in the New Testament. After all of this provision for priests in the Old Testament, now we have the book of Hebrews, which explains very carefully, and we'll see a couple of those verses tonight, what it really means for us to have a priest. And I want to tell you, that's a great comfort. And I want you to learn tonight how you have a priest. And now we have the Roman Catholic Church that majors on this, and I'm not throwing stones whatsoever. They do things better than we do. And I just want to emphasize that. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we have in Jesus Christ a priest. Even we can call him a high priest who continually represents us now in heaven in the presence of God. So now I would like to have us take a look at the first little section here. This is now, as I've mentioned, out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and chapter 7. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That's the ascension. And who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord and not by man. Therefore, because of this now, he's our priest, he is able, that's one of his great abilities, to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So this is a great comfort for us to realize that we have such a high priest that we belong to him, that he has assumed all responsibility for you and for me. He has assumed that in such a way that he's going to protect us, watch over us, intercede for us, minister to us, use his angels to help us, do everything that's needed now to carry out salvation and sanctification in your life and mine, and to get us to heaven. That's his objective, to get us there, to take care of us now, to help us to grow in the Christian faith, to help us to learn things out of the Bible and the church. And then, of course, the ultimate goal is to get us to heaven. And that's a very wonderful thing to realize. So what does he do now? Day by day, it says here in Hebrews 7:25, he always lives, that is, lives in the office of priest to intercede for them, that is, for those who believe upon him. Now this is I don't know what kind of a comfort it is to you, but it's a great comfort that I have a high priest who knows what to do. He has the wisdom to do it. He has the desire to do it. He has the power to do it. And he's doing it in your life and mine. Now, we all go through trials. We go through times of real testing when we wonder if anything good is happening in our lives. We do that. And if you take the Time magazine, or else you saw it on the news, that Mother Teresa had a secret life. She often was very negative on the inside. Things were often very, very dark for her. Well, there's a lot I would like to talk about that, but not tonight. And it's very interesting to realize how many times we are not aware of the great work that Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. But he's doing it. Why? Because he has assumed responsibility for us. And this, sometimes when we get in a tight spot and we need a lawyer or somebody like that, and we ask him to take our case over, so he shuffles through our papers and takes a look at it, and he says, well, that's no problem. Why don't you just go home and relax and let me take care of it? Well, the next day, for most of us, we would think, I wonder how he's doing. You know, what is he doing? And so we call him up on the phone and say, are you sure everything is okay? Do you have all the right papers? You know what to do? You know, if we were bold, we would say that. You know what to do? You know, and so he would laugh at us on the phone and say, now, I told you, just forget it. Just forget it, because I have the ability to do it. I've gone to school. I know who to talk to. I'm going to take care of the problem. So you just relax now and let me do it. And that's what the Lord Jesus would say to us tonight, that he is taking care of us. Now, regarding our salvation, we are taught, what is it? We're taught assurance, assurance. Now, notice this great verse from Hebrews 10. And since we have, see now, he takes for granted that every person that's a believer reading that book would understand this and would be able to receive this. And do you have a great high priest? Yes, you do. Do you merit it? No, you don't. Can you lose it? No. He's not. He has attached himself to you and with his ministry in such a way that you can't walk away from it. It's like Yancey says in one of his books. I should remember what that is, but I don't. He said, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Now, you need to get a hold of that. That's a fine statement. That's so very true. And that's what it is now with the fact that we have a great high priest. Therefore, what effect does that have in my life? It's assurance. And I don't know how you feel about it, but assurance is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. when we doubt something, sometimes that has a serious effect upon us. And it's good to know that here in the most important area of our life, that we have the assurance that we have a great high priest. This simply means that he has assumed responsibility for us, that he's holding on to the hand of God, and he's holding on to your hand, and he's going to get you there, and he's going to work in you, and take care of you. So, one of the teaching of the ascension is the matter that we have assurance. Another one now that I want to put here on the screen, come around here. Another one I want to is regarding our daily life, the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the ascension, regarding our daily life. We are taught that we may not do it, but we can live in freedom from sin. Now, what a great comfort that is, that we can live in freedom from sin. So let me just get my own sheet out here so I can see that. Notice the passage now. It's in Colossians chapter 3. Here we go. And that is, since then, you have been raised with Christ. That's our condition now. We have been raised. When he was resurrected from the grave, we were resurrected with him. And that's very strong in Ephesians chapter 1. If you read the first chapter of Ephesians very carefully, then you realize that he uses the word together three or four times. And that's in the Greek. I'm not going to bother you with that. But in the Greek, that's a very strong grammatical statement that when the Lord Jesus died, we died together with him. And when he was resurrected, we were resurrected together with him. And when he ascended, we ascended together with him. And when he was seated at the Father's right hand, then we were seated together with him. And that's where we are tonight. We're seated in the heavenlies. Some years ago, I received a get well card. I don't know, I was having trouble of some kind. And one of my students sent me this card. I knew it was a joke because of the shape of it. It was long and narrow. So I opened it up and it said, "Keep looking down. You're in heaven." And I thought, boy, that's just right on target in the book of Hebrews. And I ought to pay attention to that here, even though I didn't feel very good. I needed to keep looking down instead of looking up, as most of those cards would say. So what are we being taught here? We're being taught a great truth, my friend. Many times in the midst of our discouragement concerning sin, we feel that we are just weak. But look what it says. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Put to death. Do we have that ability? Yes, we do. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Like this now. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now these are right to the heart of some very clear statements, and they touch every one of us here in the room. I don't know what your problem is, but it would probably come under evil desires. A desire that is evil. And I don't know what that would be in your life or mine. It must be desire to play too much golf, maybe, or something like that. Pardon me, Arthur. Goes right to the heart, doesn't it? Yeah. We have a lot of desires. Well, playing golf is not evil, so it doesn't come under that heading.
Art said he has, that's where he has no freedom, though. He's bonded to the golf course.
Well, I don't know, Arthur. We could discuss that, couldn't we? Whether a person gets in bondage or something like that or not. But I do agree with you, Mark. It's so easy to get in bondage. It's getting bondage to some sports or to a person. That's worse yet. And a person or to money, as talked about here, greed, how easy that is. And he says it's idolatry or lust. You know, we lust for things. We desire to have things. And that's easy to do today with all of the way that that food is held up as satisfying, impurity. All of these things now touch us in our daily lives. Now, what we need to do is to learn how to put that to death. One way would be to realize that we have the power to do it. And the first step is to repent, to ask the Lord to turn his searchlight on what we're doing. And then when we see it clearly, to repent of it. And then to make a choice not to do it by the grace of God. And years ago I found out, now I don't practice this very successfully, but I want to say that when you get desperate and you want to live in a different way, we have the ability to do so. We have the ability to make a decision. If we got a lot of competition with the wife or the husband, after we realize how wrong it is to be in competition, always trying to win the argument, always trying to be more successful, always trying to put the spouse down, after we realize how wrong that is in the sight of God, we can make a choice not to respond like that. So I was talking to Arthur when we were coming in here tonight, that many times when a person tries to get out of that relationship and not to be competitive or filled with malice, that is, not wanting to hurt the other person, and you repent of that, then what happens is that you realize that you can make a choice here. So when the person says something to you that would trigger you off, then you can make a non-committal statement. And I've learned that years ago because of so many people in my work and teaching, they try to trigger me. And when you talk with teach graduate students, that's one of their that's one of the ways that they try to get under the skin of the teacher, is to make some kind of a comment that would like asking you, have you read certain book? Well, why not? Why do you do that? Why are you calling in question the number of books I read? So we have things like that happen to us. What can we do? We can make a non-committal statement. Instead of responding to the person like they're responding to us, we can say, well, that sounds like a good idea. Or, yeah, I think I better write that down. Or, I think I better pray about that one. So, in other words, we don't allow the person to trigger us into some kind of activity. Well, these are, I would say that this would come under the list of evil desires, and maybe a lust as well. Another one we got here, and that is that regarding our future, we are taught hope. I just want to tell you how important hope really is. Hope is always future. Now, hope is the certainty of things that we know for sure. And we often use the word hope in a way that we shouldn't use it. That is, we say, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. Hope it doesn't rain at the picnic or something like that. That's not how the Bible uses it. The Bible uses it about things that are absolutely sure. That's why the return of the Lord Jesus is called what? What is the return of the Lord called? The blessed hope. Think of that. What a blessed hope that is, that the Lord Jesus is coming back for us. I don't know what your theology is on this, but one of these days I would like to sit down and talk with you about that and to talk about an outline of the book of the Revelation and what's going to happen to us. What's the next step in our future? And then step two and so forth. I would like to be able to take the Bible and to go down through those steps with you. It wouldn't be a difficult thing, but it would be very, very interesting. So hope is in the future. So we have, he's talking about hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now we talked on the other overhead about the Lord Jesus entering into the tabernacle in heaven, the temple in heaven. Well, that's where he is tonight. And so sometimes we don't realize this. We don't realize that there is a temple in heaven made by the Father, and the Lord Jesus is there as the great high priest representing every believer. That's a great comfort to us, to know that that activity is going on continually. As we said there in Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to make intercession for us. So now I'm reading this again. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I can't tell you how valuable it is for us to realize that we're involved in this. It doesn't make any difference how we feel. It doesn't make any difference how we have lived. That is very important, but not in this area. This is the work of our high priest, that he has assumed responsibility for us, and he's carrying on that work. So what did he do? He entered into heaven. He entered into the sanctuary in heaven his Father built, a spiritual sanctuary, and he has become a high priest for us forever. Does that mean anything to you? You know, it just ought to mean everything. And we are represented in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our name, and he's interceding for us. And we don't have to feel it. Nothing like that. We don't have to feel it. So I want to go on here now this evening. I would like to talk about another one of the teachings of the ascension. We're working along on this now, and that is that it's a teaching of the ascension of the Lord Jesus, very important for us now this evening, regarding the enablement. Day by day, we are taught that there is great freedom for us, freedom from sin, and that there is great power for us. So that's where we are now regarding enablement. We're taught that there is great power. Notice this verse. Here it is now. I pray, Paul said in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, that's the ascension now, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So think of it here now. We have this great power for us who believe. Are you a believer? Yes, you are, or else you wouldn't be here tonight. And as a believer, we have this power available to us. Now, many times we don't experience that, and the reason we don't is that we don't put it into practice. Now, I have a very nice power saw at home, and It's a 10-inch saw, and it I can run a 2x4 through that with no trouble at all, and I enjoy doing that. But I've got to plug it in to the power system. It has no power on its own. And you don't have any power on your own. We have a derived power, but it's unlimited. And that's what he's talking about here. Paul is praying that these people in Ephesus, that he knew, many of them he knew, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart, kind of an interesting statement, may be enlightened to know, in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then what is it like? It is like what he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now think of the power it took to bring the Lord Jesus back to life. Well, is that available to you? Yes, it is. But we've got to make choices. We have to choose to live in harmony with that. And many times I've had people sitting in my office crying, and the fact that they realize that they are in bondage to something, and they want to be free from it. I can't tell you the number of times. They just don't know what to do. And so I tell them what to do. How long are you going to wait? And they usually say, what do you mean? How long am I going to wait? Well, the power is available. Maybe it's an alcoholic now, and he's in bondage. He says, I'm in trouble with my wife and my family, and if this keeps on, I'm going to lose my job. I've been warned. I could lose my job, and I've already lost my reputation at church because I'm an alcoholic. And so I just ask him now. Now, happily, I've never been an alcoholic. I was well on my way when the Lord saved me and took care of that. But I know what could be done. And that is so I would quote it to him and show him in the Bible. I'd have him put his finger on it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And then the last part, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I would say, do you want to be cleansed from unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of being an alcoholic? Are you willing to have that broken off of you tonight? Do you want to be free from your alcohol and the bondage? And they would say, well, yes. I'd say, well, then how long are you going to wait? Let's do it tonight. Oh, no, I can't do it tonight now. I just can't break off on that tonight now. Well, that's why the person's an alcoholic. Now, I'm not putting a person like that down. There are problems in my life, too, and probably in yours, where they're sort of dangling along, and we haven't made up our mind to be desperate enough to say no to it. Just say no to it. I'm not going to submit to that anymore. We have this unlimited power. Now maybe I should stop here. You've asked me to do that, to stop and see what you think about this. Anybody have a question or a comment that we could discuss together this evening? Do you want to work on this a little bit? Am I making a sound too easy? I'm making it sound too easy, Donna. Yeah. Well, okay. You got to excuse me. That's called a little freedom in rhetoric. That's what it's called. Okay. All right. What do you think about it?
I think the truth, we've all known it, more or less. But it'd be interesting to find out in our individual lives how it's worked out. When you come up against something that you know you want to change, you know the power to change is there, but then what do you do with it? And how does it work? Does it work?
Well, all we do about it, Arthur, is to get somebody to help us, or else we try ourselves. We experiment a little bit. And so we do what the Bible says.
I just think, Mark, you know, we sit on Thursday morning over at Oak Hill Park Church. Mm-hmm. And among the inner city people who bring in some horrendous stories of issues. If we brought in Victor's teaching, you think they'd be able to understand it to the point where they could access it and begin to turn their life around? Is this the point where they can turn their lives around?
Maybe more so than us, to some extent. That statement, Victor, where it says, that great power for us who believe, you know, how often do we tap into it? Or, to me, it's kind of a, you know, I'd first like to try my own, you know, or I try, that's what I typically do. And yet it seems like I did not almost deny the power, or I wonder, or maybe fear that, you know, I'm not tapping into it correctly, or, you know, I failed, and so my faith is in question to some extent, or whatever. And it seems like when we have nothing, is when his power seems to work the best, when we're broken and we're doing it because we can't. We've recognized it. So, Art, you say the guys from the inner city, it seems like they seem to be able to tap into it maybe a little quicker and recognize what a miracle to be, you know, free from prison or free from drugs.
We hear them talking about it freely, mm-hmm. as if they know what they're talking about. But I think Mark and I say in our community, the other guys, we don't hear that very much. It's more intellectual. Maybe they're at the point of being desperate. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the preconditions for tapping into that power, is to feel that you're at the end of yours, and that word desperate becomes very appropriate. But in the age that we live in, I think we have access to a lot of other answers other than this one that we're going to try first.
Well, surely we've been taught to try to do it on our own.
So what do you think, Don?
I think you got it. I think that's true.
Got any example?
Not desperate enough.
But I'm thinking, too, that we have to come alongside each other and pray and address the source like a person that's addicted. They can cleanse and make the choice, but we can help them by addressing the source of their addiction. Don't you think, Victor?
Yeah, Mary, you're right on target there. And I've done that many times, and people have done that with me because I've asked them to. And that is to pray with me. And as they pray, they get some discernment about what happened. We can ask one another questions like, where did this start? What caused you to begin with this? And what triggers you to keep on doing it? And sometimes I've just prayed with a person and asked them to repeat my prayer after me, you know, sentence by sentence, and help them to say, no, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to go to the tavern anymore. I'm not going to see Joe, you know, at the bar anymore. I'll see him at home. I'm not going to see him there. And where they make real good decisions, or to say something about the wife and the kids, and to get them to make a decision, to say no to it, and ask the Lord to come in and to cleanse them, and to find out where that thing started in their life and deal with the source of it. Many times I have found that the source of the problem is not the problem at all. It's the enemy out there fueling the problem and fueling causing the person to live in bondage because the enemy's talking to them and they're believing those lies that God has deserted me, or that he's not going to help me, or some negative thing like that. That's just a lie. Now, I'm not blaming everything on the devil, and it may not be the devil, but if it is, then when you're trying to help a person, you just can't gloss over that. You just can't take for granted that it'll be okay. We're dealing with an evil entity. We're dealing with an evil person who knows how to influence us and how to work in our emotions and our mind and how to talk to us. So if we listen to him, then we're in trouble. Yes, Wayne?
Isn't part of the problem, it seems like all this, though, you send people to counseling, you send all this stuff, we just dwell in the past all the time, trying to get at that source. Yeah. If that's the answer, I still like your answer, you just got to say no.
Yeah.
You got to come to that conclusion that you've got to go through. That's what Christ said, sin no more and go forward. Yeah. Don't sit there and dwell in the past and try to keep those tapes playing all the time, because I think the devil just works on you. He just keeps knocking you down.
You're right on target, Wayne. And one of the best little books that I've ever read is entitled Telling Yourself the Truth. Mm-hmm. And I've used that for years. Just recently, I've had a pastor come to me, and he said, I'm just very troubled. Now, he's a successful pastor. He has an excellent education. He has a PhD. And yet here he's troubled with these thoughts. And so I gave him a book and told him to read it and put it into practice. Mm-hmm. He sent me an email, and he said that this is just a good little book, and it's rescued me. Mm-hmm. And the next time he came in for our usual time, he usually comes once a month, that he's telling me how good this book is. Many times we are just repeating lies from the devil concerning our past. We're dwelling on some bad thing that happened in our past, and we relive that over and over again instead of rejecting it and then choosing to make the right choices for the future. Mm-hmm. Well, this power, my friend, is ours, and we need to work on that. And now, regarding gifts, this is an interesting one. Regarding gifts, we are taught that they are a present reality. So it says here now, right? This is the ascension. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, now he's quoting the Old Testament, when he, the Lord Jesus, ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Who are the captives? The enemy. He led them captive. He defeated Satan. And when he ascended in triumph over the enemy. And the enemy is now subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, John could write, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And then he says, when he led captives in his train, the ascension, that what did he do? He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to all of us. And that's what the 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Romans 12 is all about, that we have these gifts that God has given to us. Now, what are we going to do to practice them? Well, that's the key. We need to try. Try to practice them. What do you want to do? Do you have the gift? Do you have a gift now that you is there a gift that you'd like to have? Well, if you think God has given that gift to you, why don't you try to practice it? See if you do have it. And we often see that in our school. When I used to teach there, a fellow would say, I want to be a pastor. And one of our arguments would be, well, what about having, if we would assign you down to the mission? So you can go down to the mission and practice your preaching. And so we would see how they would do. So if they have never been able to preach in the church where they were raised, then they go down to the mission, and they'd be glad to, for them to teach classes and to preach to the men. And so it would be like a person using their gifts. Well, I just want to encourage you by this. Our time is getting away from us here. But to each one of us, gifts are given. Yes, Cynthia.
Victor, would you talk about who the captives in his train are?
Yeah, the captive is Satan and all of his evil kingdom. He led captives. He took them captive. And then when he went to the ascension, he carried them as though as though they were his slaves. And they are. The enemy can't do a thing, but the Lord, but have the permission of God to do it. And that's a big story there, a lot I'd like to talk about, whether he has the permission to work in your life and mine. Yes, he does, if we allow him to do it. If we agree with him, then he has that ability to do it. Well, we are down to our last statement here, and so let me just put it here on the screen. I would like to talk with you about some of the exhortations of the based on the ascension of the Lord Jesus, and I have here first of all that we are exhorted to practice the ascension, that is to practice who we are, because that we are talking in this series about understanding ourselves. Who are you? Well, in this area tonight, you are a person ascended with the Lord Jesus, and you are seated at God's right hand. Now you are, in spite of how you're living. Now you ought to, if you're not living right, you should be ashamed of it and stop it. But nevertheless, it's not dependent on your good works. It's dependent upon the work of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. So now, what do we have here now? We have, first of all, are exhorted to practice the ascension, who we are. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Get rid of these things, he says now. Get rid of them. Sometimes we know a person who is just a very fine person, but we know what happens to him when his anger is triggered. It turns into rage. Have a friend now that has gone through a divorce. And so when that was happening, I said, "What in the world happened?" And he said, "Well, we were out using the boat, and I was loading the boat now and ready to get it out of the water. And she didn't do what I told her to do. So I was just mad. So I just bawled her out right there, just bawled her out. And the next day she went to see a lawyer and got a divorce. So he ought to blame himself. He had no right doing that. And so now, which one of these are yours? Well, probably they're all of them are. Anger? Yeah, all of us have trouble with anger once in a while. Rage? I don't know how that goes, maybe not. Malice, that is wanting another person hurt, wanting to hurt them in some way. Slander and filthy language from our lips. We need to put that aside, my friend. Now, because of the time, let's get to the last one here, and that is that we are exhorted to respond to the invitation of the ascension. What's the invitation? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then approach the throne of grace. Think of that. throne of grace, not of judgment, throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and then find grace to help us in our time of need. This is basically about prayer, about having people pray for us. And I was so glad today that I could have a person come and pray for me and pray for Bonnie about her disability, a person that knows us well, and it was a great comfort for me to have that kind of interest in prayer. Now that's what we need in our church. We need churches where when people are in need of prayer, they know what to do. They can go forward after the service and receive prayer, or call up the office during the week and know that there will be somebody there who can pray for them. So here now, we have what? Confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why? Because of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. That's the third great act of redemption: crucifixion, resurrection, the ascension. And because of the power of the ascension, now we can pray. We can pray with what he says here: confidence. We can receive grace. We can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, somehow tonight, I feel like I just haven't covered this very well. And so please don't tell me if I have. These are great events in history that we're talking about here. And we are all involved. Nobody's left out. To what degree are you involved in the ascension? You're involved 100%. Nobody's just involved 10%. It's all of us are 100% involved, because it wasn't our doing. It was his doing. And he did it completely. And so we're 100% involved in the ascension. So all of these verses and these statements that I've made here are all for us. All for us. Well, our time is gone. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we need a great deal of help here. We need the eyes of our heart, as Paul prayed, to be enlightened. We need to understand this, Lord. This is so great. And we know so little about your great work for us in the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would have mercy upon us, that you would teach us, that you, blessed Holy Spirit, you who have been sent to teach us the Bible, that you would do that. We need you. We need your help. So we cry out to you for help. So hear our cry, Lord. Bless these verses to us tonight. Encourage us. Enable us to get rid of things like anger and malice and filthy language. Help us to get rid of all of that, Father, simply for your sake and your kingdom's sake. So bless us now tonight, Lord. I thank you for these dear people who've taken out a whole night now to come and to hear your word. I thank you for them. And I thank you for yourself, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Towards Understanding Ourselves. We hope you'll listen to all of the sessions in this series. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.